bless them, Father. We just pray, Father, that you just give us the ears to hear the word and the understanding, Lord. You place your word in our hearts and we live your word. And we just lift up Buck's family and Jack's family, Father, for now that they're gone, Father, we just pray that you touch their families, Father. We ask these in the Son of Jesus' name.
Amen. Turn the rest of these things off. Don't forget to come 1 hour early Sunday. Daylight savings time goes over, plus we're allowed to have campers here with Buck Owens' funeral, okay? So just be sure and get here early so you'll have a parking place. There's a lot of people. This place is allowed to, no, there are a million people here, so don't forget that. All right? Don't forget. But, we're on Ephesians 5 and 5. And David has also asked the question. And this is a really a relevant question. How many of you know anything about the text of the New Testament?
Text?
The text of the New Testament. Now, in the book that I wrote, the Doctrines of the Bible, are not the doctrines of the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, the Greek grammar, which many of you have, okay? I give you a brief history of the text of the New Testament, also in Greek language. Now, we're going to go back about, well, when was the Bible written? When was the Bible, the New Testament given?
Well, various different dates.
All right.
70 was the latest.
60, from 60 to about 100 A.D., okay? Let's give a good wide range. Nobody's going to argue with that. Just that covers a real wide range. One of the first books written in the New Testament was probably the Gospel of Mark, okay? And it was written before 70 A.D., all right? Well, from 60 to 100 A.D., and maybe the Gospel of John was written, or that the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John are close to 100 A.D., okay? Now, manuscripts were floating around from church to church. These were church letters, basically. We have, how many Gospels do we have?
Four
Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? And that the Gospels tell about the appearance and the life of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? That's the gospel. That's why they call it the gospel. The gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it's that Jesus Christ came according to the Old Testament, and that he lived exactly where he's supposed to live, and he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, that he died, and that he was buried exactly like the Old Testament said he would be, and he was raised from the dead. All right? And then he was with his church for how many days afterwards? About 40 days, all right? And then he appeared to them, or then he was taken up into heaven, okay? Well, the Bible, the New Testament, was given between 60 and 100 A.D., all right? Now, copies of that were copied by hand and sent out to different churches. There were the New Testament, as we have it today, did not exist. All right? It wasn't printed and put in one book. These letters were shifted around and sent from church to church. As Paul would dictate letters, these letters were sent. We're studying the book of what?
Ephesians.
All right? This book is misnamed, isn't it? What should it be called? Basically, it should be a general epistle to all churches. Okay, period. That's what it was. It was a church letter to all the churches, what we call a general or a universal epistle. Okay? Well, all of these were gathered up. We had the full canon of Scripture by 100 A.D. And they started copying these Scriptures and sending them out. Okay? Well, the Qumran... Brother Mike, you've been to the Qumran caves, haven't you? Did you get to go to the Qumran caves? Did you see the scriptorium and all that, where all that was, and all the little tables sitting out there where they sat, and they copied? They would either have somebody read a manuscript, one word at a time or one letter at a time, and they would write it down, or else they would look at one and pass it around, and they would all copy. And they would be copying the same book. And they might have been 5 or 10, 15, 20 people, and they're copying the Scriptures. They copied the Scriptures like it was giving them life. All right? It was making them pure by copying the Scriptures and some of their ideas back then. Well, New Testament Scriptures were copied somewhat like that too. And they were sent out to all the different churches. The Old Testament was different. The Old Testament Scriptures, before it had a certification mark on it, a seal on it, that it was correct, it had to be certified by rabbis. And every jot, every mark, every smooth breather, whatever you want to call it, jot and tittle, as they said back then, had to be verified that every line had to have the same amount of letters in it. And it was verified to be absolutely accurate. Well, the New Testament wasn't done like that. I'm sure in some places it was, but there was no rabbis to do it. I mean, maybe Paul, when he was sitting there, and there was somebody reading it to him, and he was making and saying, yeah, that's what I said, and all of this. I'm sure it went out maybe 50 or 60 copies, and it was pretty much verified. Well, as far as we know, we don't have any of the original manuscripts that Paul signed, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John signed, okay? But we got some real close copies to them. Now, around 400 A.D., Jerome, which some say was a pope later, Jerome was in Bethlehem. And the Catholic Church was beginning to emerge. It was evolving into what would become the Catholic Church. There were all kinds of little independent churches all over. But remember, in 325 A.D., what happened? Constantine married the church and the state. All right, they became one. And they started saying what the canon of Scripture was and all that kind of stuff back then. Well, Jerome decided to take, him and his associates decided to take the Bible out of your hands, the common man. So how would you do that? If you wanted to take the Bible out of somebody's hands, what would you do?
Write it in a language they wouldn't understand.
Yeah. Write it in a language they would not understand and bar all other original scriptures. What was the educated language of that day at this time? Of the doctors and the lawyers. It was Latin. Okay. It had been Greek. It had been Greek. Greek was the universal language. Greek was the universal language from 350 B.C., we're going to go wide, to about 350 A.D. All right? That's what we call Koine. How do you write it in? Koine Greek. All right? Roman Greek. I can do that in Greek. That's what you write in Greek. Koine Greek. Koine Greek means a universal language. Everybody understood. Everybody spoke Greek in the whole Roman Empire. Okay? So, Jerome and his compadres decided to translate the Bible into another language that the common man couldn't have. The common man didn't understand. So they put it in Latin in about this period of time. Okay, now that became known as the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate. Now, the Church of Rome verified that this was the only Bible that was correct. Alright? The Latin Vulgate. Now, what language was the Bible transferred in? The Old Testament was in Hebrew, and a little bit of the book of Daniel, in Chaldee, alright? And the New Testament was universally transferred in Greek, Koine Greek, because that was the language of everyone. All right? So, here, close to 400 A.D., the Church of Rome, what would become the Catholic Church, the Church Catholic, the Universal Church at that time, said, we are no longer going to recognize any other manuscripts. Now, Jerome, in his own writing, says that he did not try to find And he just got a whole lot of different manuscripts. Just gobs of Greek manuscripts. Okay? He did not try to go and see if this was verified. He didn't take two or three of them and say, hey, this one here is missing, like the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16, verse 9 on is not in the old manuscripts. It's not there. Well, he just threw that in too. He didn't say, well, I wonder why it's not there. Didn't investigate it or anything. And then a lot of other places in the New Testament, he didn't do that. He just gobbed a bunch of stuff in. In the book of Revelation, of course, Jerome wasn't real keen on the book of Revelation anyway. All right? He didn't even believe it. In fact, some of those didn't even think the book of Revelation ought to be in the Bible. Well, he translated the book of Revelation, and it was such a grammatical mess that some in the Latin Vulgate, the book of Revelation, in some places, doesn't even make sense at all. But he translated it. All right. He talked about the text of Stephanus. He asked me a question about what is the text of Stephanus. To tell you what the text of Stephanus is, I had to go back here. Now, in Germany, I'm doing all this by memory, okay? And my memory is not very good anymore. I used to be able to tell you the dates. In Germany, they decided to print a Greek Bible. There wasn't any Greek Bible at all. All right? And printers by the name of Stevens and several other guys got together. Well, what they did...
Now, where does Gutenberg fit in now?
Well, Gutenberg was just before this. All right? Now, I have one of these old Bibles. There's pieces out of the old Bible. Okay? They decided to print a Greek Bible. So what would you do if you were going to print a legitimate Greek Bible, Brother Harold? You're a sharp man. What would you do?
Try to find the original manuscript.
Try to find the original manuscript to print that Greek Bible. Do you know what they did? What did they do? Brother Harold. They went to the Latin Vulgate and translated that back into Greek. Already we've got problems, don't we?
Yeah. Huge.
Jerome did not discriminate what was correct and what was incorrect in his manuscripts, which he translated into the Latin Vulgate. Now, when you go into the Latin Vulgate and you go into Text of Stephanus, all right, do you see what kind of problems you might have with the text? If people would only know this, and then in 1611, when they decided, and the Church of England decided that they needed a Bible to keep people from becoming Catholics and to keep people out of the Baptist churches, they decided to make their translation. And King James called that what?
The
King James Bible, the 1611 King James Bible. The 1611 King James Bible. Where do you think that came from? Well, no. That's earlier, okay. That's a little too early. Where do you think this text of Stephanus, the King James, where do you think it was translated from?
Text of Stephanus.
Do you see how there might be some kind of a problem with this? Now, you have people that are ignorant. That's all I can say about them. They're not scholars. Ignorant, and they tried to cram down the King James Version down people's, the 1611 King James Version. This is the only inspired Bible. Do you see what an unsound foundation that they are standing on? They will not listen to you when you try to tell this story.
Now,
this is historical facts.
The New American Standard, did they go back more to the Greek text?
They went from the Hebrew and the Greek. The Revised Standard Version went from the Hebrew and the Greek. Back, there was a couple of guys, Westcott and Hort, that decided that if they were going to go back and try to find out what the original manuscripts actually said. So they started scientifically going back and trying to grab up every ancient manuscript they had in every family of manuscripts, and they would actually study those manuscripts. And where it came to Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 9 on, they wanted to find out where did that come from? Where did these last verses in Mark come from? Well, they traced every one of them out. Well, then we have Nestle and Allen that just took up where Westcott and Horton left off. Now, there's a book by Bruce Metzger, and these people say, ooh, ooh, bad guy. That's what they say about Bruce Metzger. Bruce Metzger is a scientific textual scientist. Doesn't matter what he believes or anything, but the man is a textual scientist. These people, he was one of the people that worked on the Nestle Island text. There was a Nestle text and a Nestle Island text, okay? They have gone back, and he wrote a book, The New Testament, The Transmission of the New Testament, His Corruption and Restoration. The corruption and the restoration of the text of the New Testament. The New Testament, of course, was corrupted. Okay? But these people went back and they started scientifically trying to figure out what's actually there. And you know what they ended up with? A real good text that you could say the Apostle Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke signed their names to. They've gone back and they can tell you every family of manuscripts where any bogus scripture turned up, anywhere in history. They studied it. They not only studied, they had great groves of people studying.
Now, is that printed somewhere?
Oh, yeah. You can buy it almost any place. Go down to Barnes and Noble and you can probably buy it.
What's the name of the
Nestle Island. The Nestle Island Greek text. Now, the King James guys are going to really, really be Bible bashers with this text of Stephens. This is the inspired Bible. Well, I'm telling you, brother, now you know where it came from. And they call it the received text. That was an advertisement scheme. If you want to have a received text, get the Nestle Island. Because that one you can trust. That one there is back to the Bible. Back to the autographs. All right. Any other questions on it? John?
I don't talk too much, all right?
Okay.
This number, 1611.
Yes.
That's this.
Yeah, King James. That's King James.
How good is the best one? Or this
number? Oh, the King James was written by the Church of England for their, with all of their own doctrines, everything that was translated in there, they translated it to propagate their doctrines. If King James says, if you translate anything in here contrary to the doctrines of the Church of England, I will kill you. That's not all. You know what the Apocrypha is. That's in all Catholic Bibles. Well, the Church of England was fresh out of the Catholic Church. So when they made the King James Version, they also put the Apocrypha in it. The Apocrypha, the King James Version was never supposed to be printed without the Apocrypha on pain of death on any printer that did it. Back in that time, 1611. All right.
That's very good, but which is better than this?
New American Standard.
Yes.
New American Standard.
Okay, you said it.
Yeah,
okay.
New American Standard. New American Standard is a very good translation because it's from the original languages. So is the Revised Standard Version or the New International Version. All of those
NIV.
Are from NIV. Those are from the Greek and Hebrew. They're not from the Latin. It's a whole lot better when you go back to the original, isn't it? I mean, logically, isn't it? And especially, now, no Bible, after the King James Version was printed, I want to tell you this, every other version has been tainted. I'll tell you why. Nobody, well, there are a few, remember the Sacred Name Bible that I brought in and showed you a couple of times? The Sacred Name Bible, when it talks about baptism, it's not going to say the word baptized. What's it going to say? It dipped or immersed. That's right. It will call John the Dipper, not John the Baptist. It will say, and he was dipped in the Jordan River. He dipped his hand into the ditch. That's one of the only places the King James translated the word baptism correctly. And the word church is assembly, not a building, not an institution. Okay? It'll talk of an assembly every time. That's where you get the Catholic Church began the idea of the universal Catholic Church. All right. Then it came into Protestantism. Of course, Baptist was always teaching a local, visible New Testament church, always. But even when you get down to talking about church members, they even people believe in the universal church have to say the local congregation. That is the church. That's the church. That's what the only one the Bible has anything to do with. All right. Ephesians 5 and 5. Now that was a lecture on the Bible, all right? Some of you have heard it, some of you haven't. Brother Mike.
John, wasn't the Septuagint, wasn't that the Hebrew translated into Greek in B.C., before Christ?
All right. About 300 B.C., the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek. That's what we call the Septuagint, from the 70 people that translated it. I can go with you in the Septuagint, and I can show you tremendous mistakes that they made. I know Hebrew, and I know Greek. And I know the Hebrew and the Greek equivalent of each word. And they did not translate that correctly. You'll hear all kinds of weird stories about that. Jesus used it. All right? Now, I can take the King James Bible, and I can preach before a congregation of people. I'd have to correct it. Now, basically, I'm going to tell you the truth. Jesus corrected the Septuagint at times when he needed to. All right? Sometimes he went to the Hebrew when he spoke. When he spoke from the Hebrew Bible. All right. But anyway, let's get in here to Ephesians 5 and 5. Tuto. Gar. Este. Enoskontes. Hote. Pas. Pornos. A. Akarthartos. A. Pleonectes. Ho. Esten. Idolatries. Uk. Eke. Pheronomion. In. Te. Basileon. Tu. Risu. Kai. Tiu. Now, this is a hard verse to interpret. I'm going to tell you. Because it's real hard language. It's something that we don't want to hear. It will flush all of our ideas down the toilet. Theologically, let's go back and look at this. A child of God, when he's born into this world, or a child when he's born into this world, has a mother and father, don't they? Now, that mother and father are required of God to raise that child correctly. You can groom your children, or you can raise them like the Bible says to do it. That's plain. The Old Testament teaches that. The New Testament teaches that. We're in a book right now that's going to tell us how to raise our children, how to treat our wives, how to treat our husbands, how the wives are supposed to treat the husbands, how the husbands are supposed to treat the wives. They're going to get real personal with us. Okay? But it's going to talk about conversion, too. What is conversion? It means a change. Now, people that go, there are a lot of people go to church. I'm telling you. A lot of people go to church. They go to church because they want to go to church. They like to listen to the music. They like to be around people that they know. They want to fellowship with people and everything. But there aren't many people that want to study God's Word today. The truth. They don't want the Bible. They just want to go talk and be around each other. When you preach the Bible, when you come to verses like this, it's really life-changing. We have to come to grips with some things. Okay? When you're born into this world with a mother and father, you're responsible for that mother and father. You know that? Brother David?
You knew that was coming, didn't you, brother?
If you didn't mind your daddy and your mama,
he'd give me an uplifting.
He'd give you up. He'd lift you up. He'd lift you right up. Did he have a right to do that?
Yes.
Why?
Because I need correction.
You needed correction, but beyond that, was he responsible? Who would you answer to, brother? To the one above. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, if you hadn't done that, he might be some wild animal out here on the streets.
See a lot of them.
There are a lot of wild animals on the streets that don't have mother and fathers. They were born of a mother and father, but they didn't have mother and fathers. When you raise a child, it takes a lot of time to do that and effort. Okay? Now, when you become God's child, He takes over your life. You're not your own anymore. When you're saved, can you sin?
Yes.
Now, I've said this before. A man wrote this about 1500. This isn't mine. This didn't originate with me. A man said, a saved person, a man may sin securely, but safely never. Now, before you're saved, there's nothing going to tell you between you and God. God was up there and you were down here. And all your plane, everything looking sideways, back horizontally here, you didn't have any authority over you at all except the devil. But once you're a child of God, God zips you up and you become hagios. Now, what does hagios mean? Son of God.
Not
of earth. Alright. You become a saint. Saint. What makes you a saint? Your relationship to God. Now you have been zipped up to heaven. You're on a different plane. And you're looking eyeball to eyeball with your Maker. And you will answer to Him because now He has become your Father. What? Now, I'll tell you something. If you raise your children right, and if you warm the south end up when they need it when they're going north, they will learn to respect God. They will learn to respect their Maker. Because on this earth, mamas and daddies are God to children. I loved that little girl. She was so battered by her natural mother that I had to go with her to kindergarten to get her in school. She needed to be in school. I had to stay every day. Did you do that too?
She had to go with my baby.
I had to go with her and I helped out and volunteered every day to be with her. It took me 6 months before I could leave her there alone. I went in there and helped. I just volunteered every day. Just helping my child. So she could get into school. Sometimes you have to do that. It takes time. Love is spelled by T-I-M-E. It's not L-O-V-E. It's T-I-M-E. You spend time with your children. That's love. God is going to spend all the time He needs with you once you've been born again.
I want you to explain your quotation. You can sin securely but not safely.
All right. I was just about to repeat that one again. That's just at that moment.
That's an idea,
huh? Yeah, that's where we're going. You may sin securely, but safely never. Now, what in the world does that mean? You may sin, as a child of God, you may sin securely.
You don't lose your salvation.
You're not going to lose your salvation. You're on high level with God. You're God's child. You're never going to get unchilded. Once you've been born in this world, you are still your mother and father's child. No matter how bad they are and how many you want to divorce yourself from them.
Or vice versa.
Or vice versa. That's who you are. Well, salvation is an unconditional covenant. It's not something that can be broken off.
I understand that, but safely.
Okay.
Chastises those he loves.
I'm going to tell you something. That man is going to be your father from now on. But there's times when it wasn't safe for him to be your father, was it?
No.
When you were acting incorrectly, was it? Mm-hmm. He was painful to be the son at that time. Okay. Now, if you are God's child, and if you go the wrong way, it's going to cost you pain.
Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens.
That's right. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If a son be not chastened by his father, then he is a bastard. That's what the book of Hebrews says. If you have no chastening, then you're a bastard. What is a bastard? That's an illegitimate child. You're not his child. That's what it means. You're not his child. You're not his child. If you can go and do exactly what you want to in this world after you're a child of God and you don't get your neck broke, you're in trouble. Because that means you're not his. Now, if you go out there and you're a child of God and you go the wrong way, get ready for the belt. Get ready for the belt because it's coming. You can't do it. If you sin, you can sin securely. You're always going to be a child of God. But I'm going to tell you what, you have endangered your well-being when you go the wrong way. You have endangered your well-being if you go the wrong way. Because you are going to be miserable. I can guarantee it. Anybody that's ever done that will guarantee you. Brother, you were real happy to mind, weren't you? Once you got straightened out, you went the right way.
For a while.
Huh? For a while. For a while. Now, are we the same way?
Amen.
Every one of you, you were getting thumped too, or thought he was getting thumped, but you were getting thumped in a different way. There's an old saying, when children are little, they walk on your toes. When they get older, they walk on your heart.
Amen.
They do that. The first thing you need to do is you need to do the best you can to raise them up to be godly children. If you can make citizens out of them in this world, that's your first thing. Make them honest. All right? That takes the commandments of God to do, doesn't it? If you can make mothers and fathers out of them, that's your responsibility. God will hold you accountable for it. You will be held accountable. There is no doubt about that. Now, this letter is going to get real personal with us. For this, gar tuto. It starts out tuto gar, but you have to look at the gar first, because gar is what? It's a conjunction. Now, everything that we read last week and the week before, all it says is and. It talks about immorality and homosexuality. It talks about gambling and stealing and dishonest gain and all of this. Do you think these oil companies that are ripping this country off, do you think that they won't answer to God one of these days? They're getting real. They have got their people in place right now, and they are ravaging this country. But they are going to answer for what they've done. Just, well, as your checkbook empties and just disappears, just rest assured that every judge, every president, every representative, every senator in this country is going to answer to God for what is right and wrong. I guarantee. Every person that has died for lack of health care, the people that are over them are going to be responsible for that. All through the nation, all over the world. Because of this, I want you to thoroughly understand, second person plural, imperative and active. Imperative or indicative active. I want you to have known. You all should have known. You should have come to a present participle active, nominative plural masculine. I want you to be. I want you to understand. I want you to experience this understanding that every pornos or pornos. What was this pornos? What was this? How did we translate this word before? What is this dude? Huh?
Perversion.
Every prostitute, every homosexual, everybody that uses, that perverts the natural use of the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, that perverts it. Perversion of sexual attraction. God puts sexual attraction within the boundaries of a marriage between a man and a woman. Are unclean, akartoto, akathartos. Okay? Unclean person. What's it talking about here? Here it's referring back to Romans, the first chapter of it. Their minds are unclean. Or greedy person. Pleo nectes. Now, we had a taste of this last week, didn't we? Someone turned to Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 5. Colossians, we studied that whole book, didn't we? Colossians 3 and verse 5. What does Colossians 3 and verse 5 say? Brother Harold.
Therefore, to consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry.
Read that very slowly again. I want you to pay attention to what Brother Harold's saying here.
Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality.
Okay, who's he talking to?
You.
We're talking to church members. Members of New Testament churches. Okay? Members. You, all church members now. What are we supposed to consider ourselves?
Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, even throws greed in there.
That's the word. That's what we're talking about.
Which amounts to idolatry.
All right. Now, Paul said that in the book of Colossians, didn't he? And he says all of these things are idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? What is idolatry?
Worshipping something other than the true God.
What happened? Yeah. What happened there when God brought Israel out of Egypt? What happened there at the foot of Mount Sinai?
They put up an idol.
They put up an idol. And the very leader that led them out of Egypt, who was he?
Aaron.
He was, what was his trade?
Goldsmith.
He was a goldsmith. A metal worker. This goldsmith, they wanted to worship an idol that they could see and have a religion they could feel. Boy, this is everybody. Isn't this the way it is today? They wanted a God they could see and a religion they could feel. Okay? Worldliness. Worldlings, that they used to call it. Well, Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments of God. Aaron was down there. His spokesman to Pharaoh was down there. This is the guy that performed the miracles. He says, now, you want a God he can see. Okay. Give me your earrings and your bracelets. All your gold, give it to me and bring it to me. And he said later on, he said, they just threw it in the fire and out come this calf. Hogwash. The ungodly buzzard. Oh, wow. He was the prophet of God. He was the prophet. And he did this. You know what? He got to see some of his sons die, didn't he? Because of his actions. He got to see it rubbed off on them, didn't he? You know, when you see your sons and daughters sin, it ought to cut your heart out when they see you repeat what you've repeated in your life. What happened with Aaron's sons? God killed them on the spot one time, didn't he? Huh? What happened? Aaron made the golden calf. They reveled around that thing and worshipped it. What did his two sons do after? What did they do after they had the tabernacle of God and had everything all figured out? God had given every avenue of direction to worship him that there was. And what did they do? Remember what they did?
Stealing and sexual sin.
What?
Sexual sin with women and stealing things.
Well, no, that was...
That was Elijah.
That was later. But what did Aaron's sons do? That was Eli, yeah. What did Aaron's sons do? God said, use this fire. Don't you use any other perfume. Don't do anything. Another incense here. You do exactly what I told you. Because the prescription of coming to God is one way. You don't come to God like God says, and you're a dead man. You're eternally dead. Okay? Aaron's sons offered strange fire. Unprescribed worship. What did Aaron do there down at the bottom of that hill?
Unprescribed worship.
Unprescribed worship. And what did his sons do? They offered strange fire, and what happened to the sons? God killed them. And then told Aaron, don't you grieve. Don't you dare shed a tear. Don't you dare shed a tear for those boys. You treat them like they were nothing. That hurts. That hurts. Is this personal and up close to us? Yes, it is. Greedy ones. Remember we told you what pleonectos meant, didn't we? Pleonectos, nectes. Essence of sail around and grab everything you can grab in sight. You never have enough. Want one more. And then one more after that. Gobs and gobs and gobs until it's running out your ears. How rich is rich enough? Huh? Have you ever asked a rich man how rich is rich enough?
All one is a good 80 and the one next to it.
Yeah. But what is rich enough to a rich man? The one that is greedy.
Never
rich enough. And what is this greed? That's what we talked about, why is gambling so bad? Because it's trying to get something for nothing. That's what's bad about it. And what does the Bible call this type of greed and this type of immorality and this type of perversion? What is it? It's the same as the sin of witchcraft or idolatry. God hates it. You don't let that happen among you, God's people. Greedy one. Who he is an idolater. Idolatres. Idolatry. Then it says, no, he has pleronomion. He has an inheritance. Oh, it's hard words, isn't it? Somebody that does these things, somebody that practices these things, they aren't related to God. God would have killed them before they got that far. Huh? God would have killed them before they ever got that far. This is hard preaching, isn't it, Brother Mike? Hard preaching!
It's amazing to see how Paul shows how bad that is, and he says, and why would you do it if you had this inheritance?
Yeah. Not he has inheritance in te basilie. Not he has inheritance in the kingdom of the Christ, even God. He doesn't have an inheritance in heaven. He's not his. You know, we live in a filthy world. You know that America consumes up one third of everything there is in the world? Did you know that? Americans consume one third of every natural resource in the world. And it's greed. It's greed. We live in a cesspool of greed and perverted sense of direction. We do. And what happened? Why are people like this? Because those things control them. The world, the dirt, controls them. It does. Remember in 1 and 2 Peter, some of you worked in my class, but when we started 1 and 2 Peter, Peter says, don't act like a hog or a dog. Act like a sheep. What's a hog and a dog do? Well, a hog, he goes out and you clean him up and shine him up, spick and span, spotless. And the first thing you do, he gets loose and goes out there and rolls in a mud hole in filth. You know why he does that? Because he's a hog. How does a dog do? He goes out and he eats so much and he vomits it up and then he eats it again. Oh, sickening. Why does he do that? Because he's a dog. We're not dogs and we're not hogs. We're sheep. Now, we need a little correction now and then, but we need to stay away from what the hogs and the dogs do because we're not the same character as that. 5 and verse 6. Brother Mike, do you really want me to preach from the book of James? This is going to be that way all the way through that?
It's good for us.
Well, I get it first. I get scalded at home and scraped before I ever get it here. I want you to know that. Maydays.
Maydays.
Himas.
Himas.
Apatato. Where did I end up?
Gar.
Okay, Gar.
Erkate.
Hey.
Orge.
Tu. Liu. Epi.
Tus.
Quius. Tes. Apatheos. Now, if you are of the wrong family, it's going to tell you who you are. God's children ought to act like God's children. If God's children don't act like God's children, then they're going to be treated as disobedient children. Then if you don't see stripes on their backs, you'll know that they're not God's child. It'll tell you whose child they are. That's what the next verse means. Okay? I hope we get into the next verse where there's a little light, brother. I mean, I hate to pour all this doom and gloom and threats on you without giving you a way out. For no one ye receive empty words. Don't listen to any empty words by people that tell you, you know what, if you are a rat, if you are immoral, if you're a scoundrel, if you are all of the things that we've just talked about, a pervert, homosexual, whatever you want to say, a whoremonger, whatever, there's a church you can go to, they're going to tell you it's okay. There is. But the Bible says don't listen to them. Don't listen to a word they say, because you're not okay. You're not okay. It's not okay to do that. He said, don't receive empty words. Words with no substance. That's the word kenos there. And then logos, that's the words. Because of dia tauta. Now, dia tauta is a figure of speech, or it's a two words that make one word, and it means because of these things. That's what it means. Because of these things, or because of these things, erketai, it comes. And look what mode is that in? What voice is it in? It's in the indicative mode and in the middle voice. In the middle voice. Now, if you are disobedient, you are calling wrath on your head. Brother Harold, you probably said to that boy there, why did you make me do this? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to correct you today? I don't even have time to correct you today. Because I love you, I am going to do it. Why do you make him do that, bro? That's the way we are. If we get a spanking, we deserve it. We probably got by with some that we didn't get beat for. I remember one time out there in Fairfax School. I went to school out there in Fairfax when I was a little kid. I was sitting out on the lawn out there, just minding my own business, and we had a pervert out there. He was a teacher. He was a rascal. And this teacher would whip people just to be whipping them. One time he took his whole class in and whipped every boy in his class. Just to be thumping on them. I don't know why they didn't do something about it. But anyway, they sent out there, he sent somebody out there to us and says, Mr. So-and-so wants us to come up here. His name was Rittenhouse, we called him Rottenhouse. He said, come on up here. I got up there and he took us in the office. He says, these guys were out there in the kindergartner's back, out there in the court, out there in the kindergartner's playground, and they wouldn't come when I told them to. I said, what? You know, I mean, I was so quiet, I wouldn't hardly speak up. Manny Serpa was there with me and some other, John Willingham, I think. There were three of us out there. We were not even near there. We were sitting out there by the baseball diamond. He told the lie to the principal and told him we were out there in the kindergartner playground. So he said, okay, three swats. Reach over and grab your ankles. Thump, thump, thump on all of us. I thought about that for a long time. I said, that was a rotten rat. And I got a whipping that I didn't deserve, but then I remembered all the times that I got by with things that I should have got a whipping for. That was just karma. Well, I didn't get a whooping those other times. I had a teacher who really loved me, Mrs. Millett. She was a good teacher. And I got by with a lot of things. One time, this other guy and I got in a fight in the classroom. We turned over almost every desk in that classroom. Fighting. And she came in there and she sent him off to get a whooping. I don't know why you did this. All by yourself. She wasn't going to whoop me. I don't know what she did see me or what happened, but I got mine. Now, no matter what, in life, you think you're getting by with something, you're not getting by with it. It's coming. You don't cheat, lie, steal without getting in trouble. It's just going to happen. It says, because of this is coming for itself, the hay or gay, the wrath, the swelling indignation belonging to God upon the sons. What's the wheels? This is a wheel here. That's genitive. All right, or accusative. Accusative plural. That is. What is the wheels? In the Bible, we are wheels of Zeus. Wheel to Zeus.
Son of God.
Son of God. That means an heir of God. Yeah. An heir. This is an heir. The word wheels means an heir.
Is that a first place heir or just there?
First place there. Right there. This is the heir. But this is bad. Now, if you don't get the whippings, and you're going to church, and you're going wrong, you're doing the wrong thing, you might attend every now and then. One of them real nominal church members that goes to church four times a year. I've talked to a lot of people say, I go to God about this church. Oh, I never have seen you out there. Well, I was there last Easter. This is January. I go to God about the church. They go to church. They don't know anything about this out here. They're not acquainted with this. When you're a child of God, when you've got a close and personal relationship with God, you will be demonstratively put on the right road if you're His child. But if you're a son of disobedience, you're going to be fine. You're just going to go on and live your life just like you did every day. You ever get a whipping from God? You know what? You ought to say, Lord, thank you for that whipping. Because you know what? What I did wrong now, I know you love me. You can tell your daddy, David, thank you, Dad. You can thank your dad all the time. Say, thank you, Dad. Thank you. Harry, thank you, Dad, for giving me a spanking. So we need to. We need to thank our dad. Go back and say, Dad, thank you for those whippings. Because I know I'm your son. And when we get a whipping, we should say, thank you, Lord. Because I know I'm yours. You wouldn't be whipping me if I was the devil's. Well, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedience. The book of Revelation that we're talking about right now on Sunday morning. We're in the fifth chapter next Sunday. The book of Revelation is talking about the wrath of God coming upon Israel to bring them back to God. How's he going to let them know that they're his children, Brother Harold? He's going to stomp their heads off. He's going to whip them and whip them and whip them, and they look up with their little nose bleeding and say, Lord, forgive me. I know I've crucified thy Messiah. And they look at his hands that are pierced, and they see that, and they weep, and they weep, and they weep. Where did you get those wounds? And he said, in the house of my family. How many times have you wounded God this week? How many times? How many times do you have impure thoughts and impure actions in your life? Do you know that crucified the Messiah? Be thankful that you're His. Be thankful that you're His. 5 and 7. May, boon, ganeste, sin metoikoi, alton. Not, therefore, ye become. Ye keep on becoming. Second person plural, present, imperative, or indicative, middle voice. Look at that middle voice. There, you know what? God won't force anybody to be saved. And as His child, if we glorify God, it's got something to do with our flesh. It's got something, no, not with our flesh. It's got something to do with our spirit allowing our body to fall in line. And when we glorify God, it's the unction that we have from above that does that. It's the process of what we call, can't think of the word, purification or sanctification. Sanctification. The process of sanctification. Not therefore become partakers. That word partakers, that sin met. Toikoi. It comes from sin and meta and echo. Alright? Sin is together, meta is with, and echo is to have. Alright? That's made up of three words. Together, to have together as a sharer with them. Do you really want to share the wrath of God with people? Huh? Do you really want to share the wrath of God? How would you like to share the glory of God? Okay? Let's look in the next verse. Verse 5 and 8. See, I had to get over here. I had to get something bright before we go home. Ate. Gar. Pot. Skotos. Nin. Day. Phos. In. Kyrio. Pos. Tekna. Photos. Peripatete. For ye kept on being then. Before you were saved, you were in skotos. What's skotos? That's what. That's a Greek word, yara. Comes from sotia. Darkness. Darkness. You ever really like to live in darkness? Brother Harold, how's your toe doing?
It's still dark.
It's still dark, huh? Mm-hmm. Do you ever get up in the middle of the night and try to go through the house with no light on and run in and tear your foot up? Anybody like to try to get around in the dark at night? You know what? The whole world is walking in spiritual darkness. They're walking in spiritual darkness because they want to. It says, ye kept on being. That's in second person plural, imperfect, indicative, active. You kept on existing then, before you were saved, in darkness. But now, mean day. Day is first, but now mean light. But now light. Now you're going to keep on existing in light. Does the Word of God convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? It ought to. If it doesn't, boy, we're beyond hope. Huh? Even as a child of God, these scaldings that we get from God's Word are good for us, aren't they? It ought to give you an excuse to go home and talk to your children and your grandchildren and your husbands and wives and to nurture them in righteousness. We need to do that. We need to keep on existing in light in the Lord as children. Techno. Well, what is a techno? Technically, what is a techno? That's a born son. A live birth. All right, we're a live birth. You know, when you have a stillborn person, that's dead birth. We're a live birth. We're a live, genuine son, a child of the King, a child of light. And if you're children of light, ye walk around, second person plural, present indicative active, or present indicative imperative active. Ye walk around in your daily life, make a habit of walking in light. Keep the light turned on. What was the only thing? Keep the lower lights burning?
Let the lower lights be burning, and we send a beam across the way.
Yeah. I knew you'd know that. Keep the light, the lighthouse. It's important, isn't it? The lighthouse is important. You know what? You're the only lighthouse that somebody in this world may ever see. Did you know that? Who you are may make a difference between salvation and eternal hell to people. Who you are. You may be the gospel to people. You may be the gospel. How many times have you ever had somebody in your life you looked up to spiritually? You know what? A lot of times, somebody's example is what leads you to the Lord. Isn't it? Somebody's example is what leads you to the Lord. Well, thank you for your endurance. I feel like I've been scalded like a hog and scraped. And I need
it. You said that you've done a little butcher.
Oh, I thank you.
This is hard stuff.
Now, it's going to be hard for quite a while. We're going to be hot around the collar for a long time in this rest of this book. Brother, you sure you want me to go to the book of James? I don't know why I can stand to go. I may have a little relief. Maybe we ought to go to Philemon or something and get a little a little rest in between. Because this book's going to be hot from now on.
Let's just get into the short book.
What?
Let's just get the whooping,
get the whooping over with. Have that strop hanging on the wall there and get down and get it that, down that, and get it over with. So I can heal up. Brother,
didn't you get a name of a person in the name of the book of the writings of the scriptures?
Oh, Bruce Metzger?
Yeah.
Bruce Metzger, the New Testament, its transmission, corruption and restoration, something like that. It's a good book. Well, the Metzger. Yeah, Metzger.
You know how to spell that.
Have you got a Messel Allen text?
A what?
Messel Allen text, they'll list him in there. Bruce Metzger. If you go down here at Barnes & Noble, they'll probably have it.
Yeah.
But under Bruce Metzger. Metzger. I don't know how to spell his name.
And the title was what?
Metzger. What? The New Testament, its transmission, corruption, and restoration. All right, let's have a word of prayer. And I will turn you loose on the world. All right, I'm going to turn you loose on the world. You just get out there and get them. Pray for our church. I tell you what, we have got the greatest opportunity right now to reach lost people. At Buck Owens' funeral, there are going to be a lot of lost people here. And I pray for Brother Roger that he preaches a message in that funeral that can reach people. This is a tremendous... I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't have 300,000 people here. I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't have a million. It may be almost impossible to get here Sunday. That's funeral's going to be Sunday afternoon. There may be people camping here. There may be... I don't know. But just pray that we as a church can reach people for the Lord. There may be people here that are lost and don't know the Lord. There may be people here that know that have come to know the Lord and are backslid away from God. They can be brought back. We have a tremendous opportunity that God has given us this. We couldn't buy this advertisement. Did you know that?
Did Buck Owens know the Lord?
I think he did. I don't know. You know, nobody can say. But every time I talked to him, he recognized God. Even when he was up speaking and everything else, he would cut up and the thing, and then he'd always say, "I know the Lord, and I know the right way to go." He said, "My mother taught me." His mother was a Sunday school teacher for over 40 years. If you go out here, right over here, and look, there's a bell that Buck bought for this church. And
he showed a picture of it on TV.
Yeah, it's right over here. If you want to go see it, with a little plaque of Buck Owens and his sister for their mother, that was a Sunday school teacher. He knew who the Lord was and what he exacted required in his life. Well, he's with the Lord now, and we pray that he is. We pray that he knew the Lord. A man with that influence on the whole world. There is not a nation in this world. I think Iran and Iraq even know about Buck Owens. I mean, this guy was well known, and we have an opportunity right now, so pray for this. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our church. We need help. I don't know what's going to happen with this deal. All right. Brother Mike, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight? It's so good to have you here. I don't get to have you in the class very often, but it's good to have you here, brother.
Okay. Dear Lord, we thank you for all these strivers for knowledge of your word and come here faithfully, and thank you for your capable teacher, Jim. Help us all with our personal problems, whatever that we know to speak, and help me get a right relationship with you. Lead me. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God bless each and one of you. Thank you for your prayers always, Father. I mean them still.